Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Today marks a day that a number of things are taking place. One, of course, we're talking about the anniversary of the landmark decision of Roe v. Wade that took place in 1973. That's certainly something that is on our mind and something that's before us every day on this particular day. I think it's actually maybe the 22nd, but 21st, 22nd. You know, the time period where we're looking at the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. And also, of course, we have the things taking place with the political world, with the installation yesterday of Joe Biden as the President of the United States and Kamala Harris as the Vice President of the United States, and all the things that are taking place on that front as well. Now, I did a broadcast a couple of weeks ago that was dealing with the subject of about how Christians should respond to the things that are taking place in our society today, especially in the political realm. And I was looking at a text of scripture in Romans chapter 13. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 7, and what the Apostle Paul had to say in that passage. A well-known passage of Scripture where the Apostle speaks about submitting to higher powers in that passage of Scripture. And when I was looking at that passage, I mentioned the occasion that, of course, led me to look at that text was the general level of corruption that is in our current government and the low level of trust and respect for those that have been elected to represent us, that there are a large number of citizens in the millions, tens of millions, that believe that the national election was rigged, that it was not accurately counted and that it was manipulated nefariously. And many are very concerned then, and rightfully so, about the agenda of this new administration. And those fears came true as we saw yesterday that immediately the Joe Biden began to a list of, I think it was 17 different executive orders that he issued, including related to Roe v. Wade. Reinstating the Mexico city policy where people would now be American taxpayer dollars can be used to perform abortions in other countries. So that was they were tucked in at the very end there of the last of the 17 things that he did, but basically undoing many of the items that were done by the previous administration, good things that were done by the previous administration, I would add. And so there's been a call, a major message that came out of the inauguration yesterday is there was a call for unity, a call going out for that we should all now just center around unity and bring the country together and so forth. And a lot of Christians have actually been persuaded by this call to unity and so forth that has taken place. You know, people would like to live in unity, but I think we need to realize just what has taken place. So with that in mind, I saw the other day on Fox Carolina News a little meme that was put out there, basically a PSA, a public service announcement. But it said that the Biden Inaugural Committee is asking everyone to join in a national moment of unity at 5:30 this evening by lighting a candle and placing it in your window of your home. Now, I replied to that statement, to that request being made there. I said that we have no interest in uniting with any man, message, or movement that is systematically undermining the foundational principles of our beloved country. Rather, by God's grace, we will resist his ungodly agenda at every opportunity. And then I quoted from John Knox, who said, "Resistance to tyranny is obedience to God." Now, that particular statement that I made there, as up until this time, it has 245 likes that are on there. And the likes that are on there, some of them are even the hearts, the little heart form, and then the thumbs up, you know, those types of things. But 245 people agreed with the statement that was made there. Some others disagreed with it strongly, you know, saying that some that seemed to be make some sort of profession of faith spoke that we need to resist, but we need to just resist by prayer. That prayer needs to just, we should just pray for the president. And besides that, implied, and the statement was, besides that, we should just assume a passive demeanor, you know, that we shouldn't be resisting or, you know, seeking to fight politically against what is taking place, but that the Christian thing to do is to pray and then be passive in what is taking place with the country. Well, I disagree with that statement. And as I mentioned in that passage that I looked at, the passage in Romans chapter 13, I said from the same passage of Scripture, we not only find that the Christian has a duty to submit to good government, government that is doing things according to the way that God has ordained government to do it. We're not anarchists. The thing that I fear more than bad government is anarchy. Anarchy is by far worse than even the most oppressive of governments. You know, government is of God, but the government that is of God is good government, government that is operating according to the spheres of their influence and their jurisdiction, government that is protecting the rights of the people and is praising them that are doing good, and it is punishing those who are doing evil. That's good government in a nutshell. And when the government strays from that, when the government does those things that are completely juxtaposed to that job description that is given to them by God, the good government ceases to be a force for good in the world, and it's something that the Christian should not join with and support. It should be something that the Christian should then oppose and protest against and resist at every opportunity that we're able to do that. And I would pray for God's help to be able to do that, that he would enable us and strengthen us. Yesterday I was talking about the Holy Spirit of God, and I said I'm very optimistic about what is taking place in our world today. I know, you know, there's a lot to lament, obviously, with the state of political things and so forth. But even with that, I'm hopeful. I am optimistic because I think that God, via the Holy Spirit of God, can so enable the people of God to understand, first of all, what is taking place and understand what they ought to do. And then, by the power of God working through them, to assume their responsibilities as to what they should do, and it'll drive them to their knees and drive them to their Bibles in order to seek God's help and our dependence upon him. But we'll also assume our responsibilities in such a way that it may actually bring about a revival in this country. We'll see what Christianity is really about. Rubber meets the road Christianity, not just, you know, some plaque on the wall in our house, but a real a theology and a Christianity with teeth a theology and a Christianity that really makes a difference in our life, first and foremost, and then in the life of others as well. That's what I wanted to address here on the program today, these types of thoughts. Now, I mentioned when I preached through Romans that some people think that it is improper for preachers to talk about politics at all, especially to mention it in the pulpits. But to that, I would say that the Christian is called to preach, and the Christian preacher, of course, is called to preach the entire counsel of God. And therefore, we certainly have a responsibility to expound those texts or those passages of Scripture that have politics as part of their topic. For instance, Romans chapter 13 and 1 through 7. But not just there. Many, many other texts of Scripture speak about citizenry and speak about kings and judges and, you know, different aspects of leadership as well as the laity and how the laity should respond to the leadership that is there as well. So there is no area or sphere of life that is off limits to the Lord's jurisdiction. This concept that Christians are not to dabble in this area at all is wrongheaded. I can understand, you know, I think why some people come to that conclusion. I think because many preachers have not done it in a very biblical way. They, first of all, not doing it in a very biblical way takes place in a couple of ways. One, it takes place, first of all, by the preacher making it the top priority of his ministry. It definitely shouldn't be the top priority of our ministry. We've got to be very careful. Somebody once put it this way, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but they said that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing in the Christian religion is not politics. It's a portion of what we should talk about. It's definitely an aspect. It's one of the spheres over which the Lord has jurisdiction and so forth. But it is not the main topic. It's not the only topic. And some preachers have done this. It seems a lot of Christian people even, they can't seem to give any sort of commentary on what's taking place politically without it seeming to absorb their whole being, and then everything becomes a political issue. This is part of what's wrong with the left. The progressive left is they make everything political. Every single aspect of society they make political. So now look at what's taking place. The sporting world is now political, right? With all the kneeling and all the banners and slogans or whatever. And not only that, but I don't watch TV at all, but watching ESPN and just reading some of the articles about what they've been doing, and the commentators are all talking about politics, and people have left like the NFL in droves because they're tired of this. They're like, you know, before I used to be able to just turn the TV on and watch a football game. Now I've got to be subject to all of this leftist propaganda that is mixed in with the calling of the plays. And so they don't like it. But it's not just that form of entertainment, but you get all of the different musicians and so forth that they can't seem to hold a concert without making some sort of a political statement or something. This is what progressivism does. You know, it takes over. It makes every single aspect of our life political. And you see, in a lot of these progressive churches and so forth, they have people come in and speak that basically are just giving a campaign speech and so forth. They open up their podiums and their, you know, give them a platform to speak that way, you know, where a Bible verse may be used just as a subtext, but it's certainly not their preaching the text, the actual text of Scripture and so forth. So we have to be very careful of this. We should not make this the top priority, but we also shouldn't, you know, be muzzled and say nothing about it whatsoever. I would say another pitfall that we need to be careful of is some people just say, I'm not going to say anything. You know, I'm concerned because you say anything, you you now invite or end up getting the wrath of so many progressives now, and certainly they're much more aggressive than they have been in the past and so forth. So some people say, I'm not going to say anything. And, you know, if you don't have something good to say about what's taking place, then don't say nothing at all. Well, there was a statement I read many, many years ago. It said this, says silence is golden, or sometimes it's just plain yellow. You know, sometimes we're not courageous enough to speak. We need to speak the truth. We've been called to speak the truth. We're to speak the truth, whether they hear or whether they forbear. We are people of the truth. We have the spirit of truth residing on the inside of us, and we are to speak the truth about everything that in society, about everything obviously related to the doctrines of God and so forth, but in much broader than that, speak the truth in every single aspect of our life. We are to be dedicated to the truth that is revealed to us in God's word. So some people say, you know, we shouldn't meddle in this at all, but I would say the apostles who wrote these texts, they wrote these texts to churches. These are letters to churches. And so they included politics as part, and the responsibility of those that are governing themselves and those who are being governed have responsibilities as well. So for a minister merely to seek to expound and explain what they wrote could not be worse, of course, than those that wrote it. So obviously this text, it does say there should be, in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, there should be obedience rendered to civil magistrates, and that is a Christian duty to do it. And let me add that the conservatives, and specifically the Christian conservatives, they have in large number, and a great and grand majority of people, have been very lawful, good citizens that are here in this particular country. By and large, that's the general consensus. That is the general characteristic of conservatism, and even more specifically, Christian conservatism has certainly been very, very good citizens in obeying the civil magistrates and so forth. We need to remember, however, that text in Romans chapter 13, who the text was actually directed at. It was directed at people that were throwing off the yoke of all government, saying that either because they had come out of Judaism and therefore they were considered the people of God, that they were never to be subject to any sort of Gentile rulers, or there were even pagans that were saved, and they felt that because they served King Jesus, that there was no other lesser king that they needed to serve here on the face of the earth, that if they just did whatever they felt Jesus told them to do, then that would be fine, that they were then just serving the king. Well, it's true. He is the head and the only potentate, the head potentate and so forth. But Jesus, in the word, and this is God's word that we're reading from, says that we are to submit to the earthly magistrates as well, the higher powers as well as the lesser magistrates. We are to submit to them as well, as long as it is good government. So this is who the apostle was writing to. He was writing to those who were trying to throw off all government, saying we don't need government. We're a government unto ourselves, and we don't need them. Well, the apostle was responding to that. And if you read the text that way, you will see it perfectly fits with it that way. If you read it the other way, there's all sorts of tension in the text, where you say, well, wait a second, how can I submit to this guy and when he's doing such evil deeds? Wait a second, how can he be called a minister of God when he is doing things like promoting abortion and so forth in the land? You have all kinds of tension when you read it the other way, that there's just a universal telling everybody everywhere in every situation to submit to government no matter what the government is doing. If you read it that way, you're going to have all kinds of tension all the way through the entire text. So having started with that text, I wanted to now add a couple of other, I had mentioned that I would try to develop further. Having said that we have a right and a responsibility as Christians to resist bad government, tyrannical government. Having said that, I said that I need to do more broadcasts then talking about what does that resistance look like? What is the parameters of it? What should we do or not do and so forth? So in that spirit, I want to make some more progress in thinking biblically through this issue. There's a statement in speaking about political or text that the context is political. There's a text in 1 Chronicles and in chapter 12. It's an interesting text for what we're talking about here because this is a text where David is finally being installed as the king. And this is after a long period of time where he had already been anointed, you know, many years before. And yet, although he'd been anointed, of course, Saul was still fighting against David, hunting him down, trying to put David to death and so forth. And David was fighting, was first of all hiding from Saul. And it's a very interesting study, and I'm going to do a separate broadcast just on this, David's attitude during this time and what David was doing. But a part of the main points here is that David did not take things directly in his own hands, and he had a very high respect for a leader that was put in the position and the fact that God had put him into that position, even though, of course, Saul had gone bad. Now, that didn't mean that David didn't fight against him. He did, but he did it in the way that is prescribed to us in the Word of God, and I'll just save the rest of that, the expounding of that for a separate broadcast. But here's what we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 in the section that I want to look at. In this passage, David's supporters are gathered together at Hebron. And this is where we pick up the narrative all the way down to the text in verse 32 that I wanted to zero in on. It opens this way in this part of the passage in verse 23. It says, and these are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed to the war, and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. And then later on down, it starts mentioning how many men, very succinct in the count of the men that have joined themselves to David and so forth. And then we see in verse 12, it makes this statement. It says, chapter 12 and verse 32, it says this, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them was 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. And so it mentions, you know, name after name after name of different tribes and different heads of those tribes, family members and so forth, that had formed these basically militias. They had formed these different militias, and here they were now throwing their support behind David in this passage. But this particular group is the one that, and what's said about them is what I want to zero in on, the idea that the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. This is what we need today. We need children of God, men that have understanding of the times. They understand what's taking place. And they know what the people of God ought to do. That's what we need today. That's the great need of our times right there. People will understand the times, and they know what the people of God ought to do. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, I am that person. I'm not saying that. But I have some ideas that are based upon biblical concepts that I am building a foundation upon biblically, what the people of God should do. And the children of Issachar, in coming to this, this wasn't their own opinions that they had. They weren't given this accolade in this passage because they were so far advanced than all their brethren and so forth. that they came up with this on their own, you know, their own understanding. No, they were men who they had looked into the Word of God. They had saw what God said and what God was doing, the providence of God and the purposes of God that had been revealed to them. And then based upon what they understood of the purpose and the providence of God and so forth, they put together, this is what the people of God should do. And that's what I want to emulate. I want to, rather than just one person's opinion and another person's opinion as to what we should do, somebody once said, opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. You know, we need more than just man's opinion about what we should do. The stakes are high, my friend, as you know. The stakes are very high. And so we need more than just man's opinion as to what we should do. What I want to do, let's take a quick commercial break. And when we come back from the break, I'm going to give you a 4-point outline as to what I think the people of God should do. 4 different things that we should do. And in those 4 things, I think we can build a biblical basis for doing each and every one of those 4 things that are required of the people of God for just such a time as this. We'll talk about that when we come back from the break. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, in the first half of the broadcast, I was talking about or giving a bit of an introduction to our topic here today. And basically, I want to get right to the idea of the 4 practical things that the people of God should do during these times. Let me tell you what the 4 are, in case I don't make it all the way through the 4 of them here today, but I hope to break it up, maybe just give about 5 or 10 minutes to each one of these 4 points. Number one, I would say that the people of God are to pray, number one. Number two, the people of God are to preach. Number three, the people of God are to prepare. And number 4, the people of God are to protest. Now, let me just fill out or develop each one of these points here. And some may be longer than others. I think you get the general gist of some of these very quickly and just stating them. But some of them could use some more development underneath them. First of all, the idea of praying. The Christian people are told very clearly in the Word of God that we are to pray for our enemies, right? That even those that are juxtaposed to us and that are seeking to bring harm to us and so forth, we are to pray for them. Our utmost concern is not for the things here upon the face of the earth, but our utmost concern is for the eternal destiny and the state of a person's never-dying soul. And so we're concerned about the souls of all men, even men that are opposed to us, especially, or in this case, more particularly what we're talking about, men that are opposed to us in a political way as to what should take place in this country. Now, I'm not playing down when I say that the significance of the physical realm, you know, that I don't believe like the Gnostics believed that spirit is good and matter or physical world is bad. And so nothing here in the physical world matters. Listen, we are body and soul. So both body and soul, we've been created by God. And so we have responsibilities here in this world to do things in the here and now that are very important. So I'm not playing them down to the point of these things are just not important and the only thing that is important is spiritual things. No, the spiritual things work themselves out in the physical day in and day out life of individuals here upon the planet. But having said that, we are to pray for the souls of those who are fighting against themselves, fighting against God, fighting against God's people, fighting against God's government. We should pray for them. Now, what should we pray for them? Well, some people seem to imply praying for them as if we should be praying for their success. That somebody, you know, a lot of people were lifting up the words that were spoken by Joe Biden yesterday during the inauguration speech, and they seemed to be somewhat enamored by the lofty tones and so forth that he spoke in at that speech. Well, you know, there's a lot about peace and so forth and about unity, and we all need to come together and so forth. But I responded, you know, these are only words. These are empty words. And I was reminded of what was said in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, when they say peace, peace, when there is no peace, right? So there isn't really peace. They didn't really care about peace at all, even to the just on the day that he was saying these words, right? There were things that they were doing that was going against peace and against unity. The agenda and the actions of the Democratic Party speak much louder than the lofty languages of their speeches. So we don't have any interest, as I mentioned before, of uniting with any man, message, or movement that is systematically undermining the foundational principles of this beloved country of ours. And rather, by God's grace, we will resist his ungodly agenda at every opportunity. So we're certainly not going to pray that he is successful in the sense that he is successful, that his agenda is successful, that they are seeking to implement. The scripture says this, whosoever, this is in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he is both, hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You know, to be wishing Godspeed to the current platform of the Democratic Party, even though there's many in evangelical today that say it doesn't matter which party you're in, you know, that God's not for one party or another. Well, I would say the platforms of the party are completely different, one from the other. These are the people that voted down at one point, having God in the statement, you know, that it was one nation under God. They actually took a vote to remove the name, mention of God in it. Now, yesterday, in the lofty language, much of God apparently in the speech and so forth, talking about God and godly things and unity and so forth and how we all just need to get along. Well, you know, this is, we shouldn't be praying for the success of that agenda. Secondly, we should be praying for their never dying souls, that praying that God would graciously restore our nation to where it once was, that God would bring about a revival in our nation, that God would prevent them, those that are seeking to destroy the nation, though, that he would prevent them and their plans would come to naught, and that God would do this so that we could enjoy the fruits of prosperity that have been, you know, associated with our country since the founding of it. No other country upon the face of the earth has sent out more Bibles. No other country upon the face of the earth has sent out more missionaries across the world. No other country has built more orphanages and hospitals, and people come from all around the world to come to this country because of the advancement in medical technologies and so forth that God has blessed us with in this country. We've been a tremendous help to poor people all over the globe, and still are. Even the amount that God had blessed us and the prosperity that God had blessed us with, it is still continuing, even though the nation is in serious decline. It is still continuing because the prosperity was so great that God had given to this country, when his blessing was upon it and so forth. And so we should pray for a restoration of those types of blessing, a restoration that God's name would once again be honored in this land. Hallowed be thy name, the first request in the pattern prayer that was given to the disciples. I need to move on to the second one. We should preach. You know, we need to be very careful that we don't allow the political situation to impose itself so heavily upon the mission of the church that we leave off the preaching of the truths of God's word in order to turn every single one of our speeches into some sort of political statements. We need to guard that very careful. Somebody once said, we should, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's a cute little saying, but it is very difficult to actually do. I had a fellow come to me at one time and said, hey, I want to study a thing, a portion of theology, and I'm thinking, what would you recommend to me? He said, I'm thinking about studying eschatology. And what do you think about that? He was a fairly young, not fully established young Christian, and he said, I'm going to study eschatology. And I said, I don't recommend it. I said, you know, my experience has been with people that focus upon the eschatology before they're ready to deal with all the aspects of it is that it becomes a consuming fire. You know, their whole life is then consumed by their view of eschatology and so forth. They become very confused, and then when they do settle upon a view, they become militant about their views and so forth. I said, I would rather see you focus on something like the atoning work of Christ or Christology itself, or like I was talking about yesterday, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God, or you know, a myriad of other good instructional doctrines that I think would do well to help you really found you in the Christian faith, and then leave off the eschatology for a later time. Well, he rejected my counsel, and which is fine. But he went off and started study. Came to me after some period of time later. He said maybe 6 months or something afterwards, and he said, you know what, you were absolutely right. He said, I found myself just very confused in the beginning. I found myself then, you know, just I didn't like where I was going with all of this and so forth. And he said, I've just stopped on that right now and going back and looking at some of these other doctrines that you mentioned. Listen, we can't allow that to happen with the political realm. If you wake up every morning, your first thoughts are political thoughts. Chances are, my friend, things have gotten out of order, right? You're making it way too much of a priority. If we leave off the preaching of the gospel, who's going to do it? Who's going to fill the vacuum? Who's coming in behind us and going to continue on in the preaching of the gospel message itself in properly? You know, I'm talking about the person and work of Christ and the gospel being a message about God and a man and sin and salvation and so forth. Who's going to do that if the church leaves it off and turns her head and her heart over exclusively to what's taking place in the political world? So we have to be very careful. They don't get to set the agenda for the church. I don't even let the civil calendar any longer set the agenda for the church. We set the agenda based upon what God has laid upon our heart to preach in God's word. And I won't allow cultural things. Some churches, they just move from one cultural thing taking place to another cultural thing taking place. And the culture has virtually taken over the entire preaching calendar. We're on the order of salvation in our preaching, man. And that's where we're going to be. We're going to study God's word. That is the foundation of everything. This is how, if we lose that, we will lose the ability to speak properly about other things that are taking place. This is the foundational from which all of our other thinking proceeds, is upon the foundation of the gospel of God. So we can't leave off of that. Number three in the passage, or in my outline here, where I'm talking about pray, preach, prepare, and protest as being the four practical things that the people of God should do. The third one is prepare. I told you here on this radio broadcast, 100 days before the election, I did a broadcast and I said, you now have 100 days left before the election. I said, if Donald Trump wins, the progressives on the left are going to go berserk, and there's going to be all kinds of problems and civil unrest, and you know, all kinds of things are going to take place, and so it's going to be bad. You need to prepare. I said that if Donald Trump doesn't win the election, and which you know all the issues related to the election, but if Joe Biden gets in, then the progressive agenda is going to move forward at an extremely rapid pace, especially now that they have the 50-50 tie in the Senate and so forth. And so I said, what should you do? Prepare. Prepare. The great example of this is that of Joseph that is given to us in the scripture, right? In Genesis, Joseph was warned that trouble was coming. Seven lean years were coming. And because of those seven lean years, Joseph then began to prepare. He began to put away food, grain in particular, for 7 years. And then when the lean years came, they were prepared and they made it through. And they, so the basic principle that we see there with Joseph is that he was warned ahead of time. He was given eyes to see that trouble was coming. And then the result being is that he prepared. Well, we should do the same thing that Joseph does. The proverb says, I think, was it Proverbs 23, it speaks about the idea that the righteous foreseeth trouble coming and he prepares, but the wicked just pass on by. You know, they don't do anything about it whatsoever. So we have been given the ability by God. If you, I hear some Christians now, even some that are online or different, have different venues at which they can put out their opinions, and they're saying, oh, it's no big deal. You know, this is just going to be like other Democratic candidates that have been elected and so forth, and this is no big deal. I think these people are whistling past the graveyard. They just don't want to admit what is going to happen. They're afraid or something, and they would love, you know, they're all wishing for peace to take place and so forth, but it's not going to take place. What we see is what's happening is there is going to be this aggressive agenda put forth by the progressives, and the basically democratic socialism is going to be implemented, and all of the tyranny that is associated with it is going to be implemented. Prepare, my friend, prepare. There are simple ways. Think very simply about you need shelter and food and water and so forth. Listen, a lot of people are going to face the losing of their livelihood during this time, right? You can no longer be a psychologist or a psychiatrist or so forth. You can no longer hold those positions and also hold the position that you believe that marriage is only between a man and a woman, the biblical position, right? You will not be certified in those professions if you hold to that truth of God's word. You have to do something else. If you're in the realm of scientific discoveries as a scientist or a geologist in different fields like this, or chemistry and so forth, and you hold to a six-day creationist viewpoint, as the Bible teaches, and so forth, you won't receive funding, you won't receive peer reviews and so forth. All of the mechanism to be able to be successful in that field will not be available to you. So you will be forced, you will, the opportunities, and this is what totalitarianism does, the new totalitarianism, it removes opportunities from you. So you will no longer have all the opportunities open to you to be able to conduct your livelihood, your chosen livelihood. You better prepare for being able to sustain yourself and your family, your way of living, possibly by preparing, by learning other skills and other things that you can make money at than you're currently making money at, these types of things. I had a friend tell me that at their particular place of work, the HR called a meeting. They brought the people together in the meeting, and they announced that there was a person in a certain department of the company that was previously a man, but now is a woman. I think that was the way it went. And then that the HR wanted to inform everybody that they are a place of diversity and that you need to be a team player. And if you have any sort of, that you, this is something you don't agree with, then maybe this isn't the place for you to work because this is what's going to take place. Now, some people would say, well, you know, as Christians, I'm not going to be mean to the person and so forth. Obviously, I'm going to be praying that they come, their soul is saved and pray that they leave this ungodly lifestyle and so forth. And so I'm just going to try to just keep to myself and do my own work. But I'm not going to, I can abide by part of that. Well, that neutral position is now no longer acceptable. What's happening now is they're saying that the fact that you won't use the prescribed personal pronouns for this person, when you won't, you know, basically participate in this lie, then you are no longer going to be considered a team player. You know, you've got some sort of problem. That the problem is not the ungodly actions and behaviors of somebody. The problem is now that you won't agree with the actions and statements and actions and so forth. So you will be forced to leave. This is the way it's going. It's already happening, my friend. Not only will we be marginalized, I've been warning about this for years, but then our beliefs will be criminalized. And there, we saw this with the cake maker and the, you know, flowers and the florist and all these other places that have now been taken to court because of what they will or will not do in their businesses. So prepare, man. And I'm going to do a broadcast just specifically on steps for you to prepare. I'm going to call it the segment that I want to do as part of the Knowing the Truth radio program. The subtitle is going to be 7 Lean Years. I'm going to try to give you some information that I've learned over the years just about how you can prepare and be prepared as the people of God for the tough times that are coming. Now, the last point that I have here is protest. And it, you know, this concept of resisting the governments. Now, the resisting is, there's a lot that can take place within resisting. Let me just say that if you jump right away to when you hear the word resisting, if you jump right away to the idea of just we need to have a revolution, you know, right away, that may be part of the resisting, you know, way down the line. You know, it's one of the elements, the last element, I would say, in resisting. But if you jump right away to that, I would say that you're missing out and you have ignored the numerous other things that can be done in protesting. Let me say this. The people of God, some people say, well, the people of God shouldn't be protesting and shouldn't be resisting and so forth. We have a long history in resistance, my friend, especially in the Reformed faith. If you read the history of the church, especially you start back in the history over in Europe, even from the Reformation on, John Calvin and all of the leaders of the Reformation and all that, they all believed that it was the Christians' responsibility to resist tyrannical governments. That what they disagreed on, to a man, they believed that it was the Christian position to resist. What they disagreed on is how that resistance should take place. They all agreed that the proper way for it to take place was to take place through the lesser magistrates. That since a lesser magistrate was already ordained of God in a position that was ordained of God, that if that lesser magistrate came against the higher powers, the greater magistrates, and tried to reform them and to resist what they were trying to do, then the people of God had full warrant under the scriptures and under the smile of God to get behind that lesser magistrate and behind that lesser magistrate to bring about the type of reform that was necessary and so forth, even to the ousting of the greater magistrate that refused to reform and refused to listen and so forth and those types of things. There's a long history of this on the other side of the pond over in Europe and in England in particular, of them deposing kings and, you know, putting them into exile and all kinds of things that took place. In fact, even more pertinent to our study here in the United States, we have a long history right here in the United States. This is how the country was formed. It was formed through the resistance of the Black Robe Regiment. It was the Reformed ministers that were leading the resistance. They were acting as the children of Issachar. They were giving their congregations practical things that the people of God ought to do during those particular times. Now, if you just think that it was just the throwing of the tea, you know, into the water, no, there were certain flashpoints. There were certain, you know, mile markers along the way, but there was a lot of other things that they did in order to protest what was taking place. And we need to take those things into consideration. For instance, I saw, you know, the fact that here's the way that we should word it, I think, to start with. We should lawfully resist unlawful tyranny. That should be our attitude, right? One person once said this. He said, freedom of press belongs to those who own one. Those, we should constantly be putting out our views and constantly opposing what is being said by the tyrannical government. When they say something, then we go ahead and respond with the truth. We should be demolishing their arguments, as the scripture tells us to do. I have more to say about this probably next Thursday on the broadcast. But for this, for now, remember these 4 points that I've given you here for the people of God. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.